The gospel for today is from the gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? If the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit. There are few things in the Christian life that are simultaneously so simple and so difficult as prayer. Prayer is so simple that a young child can be taught to pray. Soon after I was stringing words together, I don't remember, but I expect soon after I could speak a whole sentence, my parents began to teach me, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," or "Come Lord Jesus, be our guest." I've said those words as long as I can remember at the direction of mom and dad. It's not that complicated. It's clearly an important part of the Christian life. And yet, most people I know, including the one I see in the mirror every morning, struggle to pray. I've asked some of you this past week, what gets in the way of your praying? What hinders your prayer life? And you have replied things like, "Well, I worry about getting it right. I worry about saying the right things, especially in public. I don't want to misspeak." Or too often it seems like God isn't paying attention, like I'm talking to the wall or the ceiling. It's like when you're on a cell phone, you're talking on your cell phone and you're talking to someone and you don't realize for a couple minutes that the call has been dropped on the other end and you just keep talking and then you feel foolish because there's nobody there. Well, prayer feels like that sometimes. Or I'm too busy to pray like I should. I know I should be more disciplined, but I'm just not very disciplined. Or I wonder if God knows everything, if God is omniscient, then why bother? What difference does it make whether I pray or not? Or it seems like my time is better spent just doing something instead of just talking to God about it. So how's your prayer life this morning? Raise a mental hand. So like internal, not this way. Raise a mental hand if you've ever felt a little guilty about your prayer life or lack thereof. Raise the other mental hand if you've wished that prayer would come more naturally or more easily for you. The gospel reading for today reminds us that we are in good company. Jesus' disciples have just overheard him talking to Mary and Martha. If you were here last week, Jesus told Mary and Martha that there's one thing necessary, to live attentively to the Lord. Hospitality is great, and bless Martha for her hospitality. I always feel a little bit bad for Martha in that story, but there is one thing necessary, Jesus says, to live attentively to God. So the disciples heard that, and then they've observed Jesus praying, and we don't know if they've been trying to pray alongside Jesus or they've just been standing back watching him, but Luke 11 begins by telling us that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and then they ask him, Lord, teach us. We don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. Like John the Baptist taught his followers. And so Jesus gives them words. Words that we still use in our praying. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then he teaches them with yet another parable. Suppose one night you're watching Colbert or Fallon. It's 10:30 and someone rings your doorbell and you wonder who in the world would be at your door at this hour. And so you go upstairs and open the door and find a cousin there who you haven't seen in a decade. And she explains with some apology that she remembered that you live in town and she was passing through town and she found your house and she wondered if you had a place that she could lay down, that she could sleep for the night. Sure, you say, and you begin chatting and catching up on family business, and then you realize it's midnight and there's not a thing in the house, there's no coffee, there's no Cheerios, there's no milk. And so you put on your flip-flops and you walk across the yard to the neighbor next door, and you know the neighbor's kids are in bed, and so you knock gently on the door, hoping not to wake up the kids, but wanting to wake up your neighbor, the adults in the household, and nobody answers, and so you knock a little more loudly, and still no answer, and then you walk and knock a little more loudly still, and you hear your neighbor shout from inside the house, "Do you know what time it is? We're all in bed. Leave us alone. Come back tomorrow." Now, I'm pretty sure Midwestern Lutherans would obediently turn around and walk back home and not bother the neighbor until the next day. But that's not how the parable goes. The person just kept on knocking and kept on knocking and kept on knocking until finally the door was opened and the neighbor all but throws out a bag of coffee and a jug of milk and a box of Cheerios at you and slams it or shuts it firmly so the kids aren't awake. And Jesus says prayer is like this. I tell you, even though that neighbor, that friend, will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend or he is your neighbor, at least because of your persistence, he will get up and give you whatever you need. Prayer is like this, Jesus says. The word that's often translated persistent, it's translated in our version, the New Revised Standard Version, can also be translated boldly or shamelessly, or better yet, I like the word audaciously. Pray audaciously, Jesus said. Keep on asking, keep on searching, keep on knocking. Keep on trusting that if a reluctant friend or an imperfect parent will give whatever the neighbor or the kids need, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, God's own self, to those who pray? And so pray boldly, pray recklessly, fearlessly, imaginatively, pray audaciously. You know, the whole idea of prayer is audacious. Thinking that the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, might attend to the prayers of us small, finite, individual creatures. A week ago, Catherine and I returned from our vacation. We had the opportunity to go on an Alaskan cruise with Catherine's family. Our whole family was together, and it was a wonderful trip. We had a great time together. We saw some spectacular scenery. And we experienced many opportunities to feel very small. I don't mean that in a bad way. But, you know, when you're flying at 30,000 feet and you rise up above the clouds and then you look down below, you can only see mountain-capped or snow-capped peaks and you can see the design of the fields, but you can't see people. You can't see homes or cars until your flight descends. And then the cars are matchbox cars and the houses look like toy houses. And you know that there are lives and stories down there. And you know that you live down there, but it seems different from up so high. Out on the ocean, the cruise ship that looks so huge, because it is, at port seem pretty small when there's water in all directions and you're bobbing alone on the waves. My favorite day of our trip was the day we sailed into Glacier Bay, into Glacier National Park, and we came up alongside this sheer wall of bluish white ice. A park ranger who was there explained to us that, as you know, glaciers are centuries in formation. Snow compresses into ice and they move slowly down mountains. They've been in formation long before we came into this world, and hopefully they will be there long after we're gone. This magnificent landscape was only one small part of this magnificent planet, which is but a pebble in a one galaxy among millions. How audacious to trust that the creator of all this has any interest in our individual lives. And yet God not only invites us to pray, God promises to hear our prayer and answer them. Even more than that, God desires a relationship with creatures like you and me. And so God says, when you pray, begin, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your reign come. Caroline Lewis points out that Jesus teaches the point of prayer is not fundamentally how you do it. Jesus really isn't interested in technique here. The point of prayer is about nurturing a relationship on which you can rely at all times and in all places. God keeps on giving God's self as we keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. So pray audaciously. Pray fearlessly, Jesus says. Jesus also teaches us to pray in this way because prayer changes things. God so wants us to participate in God's will of bringing about shalom, the healing of relationships and the healing of creation, that God invites us in. God invites us to weigh in and what needs to happen from where we are. That's the point of the parable. It's a parable of contrast. So it doesn't say we ought to be like the neighbor. It says if the neighbor reluctantly eventually gets up to give the friend in need what he needs, what she needs, how much more will God give what we need? It's also this point of this marvelous story which Pam read from Genesis 18. It's like Abraham's at a marketplace and God is a vendor. Sodom and Gomorrah is a mess. And the mess of Sodom and Gomorrah is not sexual sin, as is often presented, but Sodom and Gomorrah is a mess principally because of the hatred and the violence directed towards strangers and foreigners. In Sodom and Gomorrah, fear has replaced hospitality. And so God says God's going to do something about this. God's going to sweep away the city. And so Abraham rushes in to intervene, and we hear this audacious bargaining going on. Hey, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, surely you won't kill every, you won't wipe away everybody, you won't destroy everything. And then Abraham reminds God who God is. And this happens in the Old Testament in different places. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Moses does the same thing with God. After God is fed up with God's people, they've been whining all the way through the wilderness, they've fashioned their own God. When Moses is up getting the commandments, God says to Moses, I am done with them all. And Moses says, God, remember who you are. You are a God of mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And God says, all right. Audacious, reckless, bold prayers. Prayer then is less like sending God a text or an email or putting a message in a bottle and sending it out in some vast ocean, and more like an ongoing conversation, even a debate sometimes, with one in whom we are in relationship. Mary Slessen was a missionary to West Africa in the 19th century. Her work among orphans was remarkable. She was single. Her days were long, at times lonely. A biographer said she did the work of 10 normal people. I don't know exactly what that work was, but with children, it sounds like. She named prayer, not mere doing, as the real dynamic of her accomplishments. And then she wrote this in her letters back home to her friends. My life is one long, daily, hourly record of answered prayer for physical and mental health, for guidance given marvelously, for enmity to the gospel subdued, for food provided at the exact hour needed, and for everything else that goes to make up my life and my humble service. I can testify with a full and often wonder-stricken awe that I know that God answers prayer. Prayer is the greatest power that God has put in our hands for service. Prayer is harder work than doing. And that reminds me of, quote, one of my author mentors, Eugene Peterson, writes, he has no time for pastors who say they're too busy doing stuff to pray. So that's a lazy pastor in his not so gentle way. Prayer is harder work than doing, she admits. But the dynamic lies that way to advance the kingdom. I have no idea how and why God has carried me over so many hard places. The only way I can explain it is on the grounds that I have been prayed for more than most. So pray on. Power lies that way. We participate in the coming of God's reign as we pray. Now you may already be asking yourself some internal questions, like I asked you to raise your internal hand about this passage. There is a potential stumbling block here that also needs mentioned this morning. And that is, sometimes even the most persistent, even the most audacious prayers do not result in getting what we ask for. There is a danger here in understanding these words or turning prayer into some kind of formula that you have to get right. And if you only get it right, then God will answer all of our prayers in the way that we ask. If you are persistent enough, we might read these words to say, if you are only persistent enough, you will get what you ask for. The question, of course, is how much is enough? What does that mean? The assumption that follows include, if I get what I asked for, then I was persistent enough. But if I didn't get what I prayed for, then I wasn't persistent enough. If I said 100 prayers, there should have been 200 prayers. If I said 300, there should have been 400. Some of us have prayed together for things that have happened, and some of us have prayed for good things that have not taken place. Audacious prayer, Jesus would have us know, is not in vain, but it is also not some magic formula. Finally, ultimately, audacious prayer comes with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God promises to give God's own self when we pray. And sometimes that means our circumstances change. Sometimes that means the circumstances of others will change. And sometimes, often, it means that we will change. A grandmother was talking to her granddaughter about prayer, and the granddaughter was lamenting that prayer doesn't work. And her grandmother asked, "What do you mean that prayer doesn't work?" And she said, "Well, I pray that my best friend wouldn't move away. And guess what? She moved away. And I pray that mom and dad would get back together again after their divorce. And that's not going to happen. And I prayed that grandpa would get better after he got sick. And he died." So, grandma, prayer doesn't work. The wise grandmother responded, "Oh, sweetheart, it does work. Prayer keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. It's how we bother God, and it's how God keeps on bothering us back. There's really nothing that works any better than that." So people of God, pray recklessly, boldly, fearlessly, audaciously. Call upon your Creator as Father, Daddy, Mother, Mommy, that works too. Expect things to change. And know that as you pray, God's reign will come in you and through you. Amen.